Many of the children in the Western world today are brought up with a knowledge of the land of Egypt. They learn in school about the Egyptian mummies. They all know what a pyramid looks like. And the discovery in the 1920s of the tomb of Tutankhamun sort of mothballed the whole thing. And later on from that event, people had a greater interest in life in Egypt. Those who have grown up knowing the Old Testament Bible stories in this congregation will be very, very familiar with the setting of Egypt and how the Hebrew children came to be there in the first place. They know the story so well of Joseph and how he was sold as a slave by his brothers down into Egypt. Then he was bought in the slave market by Potiphar, came home to work with Potiphar. Then he was falsely accused by Potiphar's wife, thrown into prison. Pharaoh had two men thrown into prison. Each of them had a dream. Joseph interpreted their dreams. One of them forgot about Joseph when he got out of jail. Then Pharaoh has a double dream. He comes in to interpret the dream before Pharaoh. He's raised to second in command. Tells Pharaoh that there'll be 7 years of plenty, then 7 years of famine. You know the story so well, that 2 years into the famine, Jacob sent his sons down into Egypt to buy corn. They had heard there was corn in Egypt. Come bow before Joseph. After a while, Joseph reveals his identity to his brothers, gives an order for them to go back home to Canaan to bring his father Jacob and all of their children and grandchildren with them, their wives, their cattle, the whole lot. Bring it down and relocate to the land of Goshen in Egypt. Joseph became a mighty leader. And you'll be aware of what happened to the successors of Joseph's family. They became very, very prosperous indeed. They increased, and if you like, it was a nation inside a nation. Then as the years progressed, a new Pharaoh came to the throne, which knew not Joseph, knew nothing about him. He became jealous of the numbers of Jacob's descendants in the land, saw them as a threat, turned them into slaves. And that's how they came to be in Egypt. In the book of Exodus, we find that the children of Israel cry on to the Lord because of the hard bondage and the threat, you know, the threat to all the little baby boys. How Pharaoh had told the Hebrew midwives little boys were to be killed at birth. When that wasn't carried out, they were then to be thrown into the Nile. The great threat to children in those days, Moses is born. The great deliverer that the Lord would raise up amongst his people, little baby in the basket there on the Nile. And while the book of Genesis tells us about the call of Abraham and about Abraham's descendants, the book of Exodus describes for us God's choice of people to be his own special possession and of the establishment of an acceptable system of worship that exalted God's great and his holy name. The book of Exodus itself is a Greek word which means going out. And from it, from that root in the Greek, you and I get our English word exit, going out. Life of Moses, when you look at it, can be divided into three periods of 40 years each. He lived to 120 years, 1 to 40. He lived in Egypt. He was educated in the things of Egypt. He served in Pharaoh's court. Second 40 years, he had fled away from Egypt after he had killed an Egyptian. Became a shepherd, worked for his father-in-law Jethro. Then the third period of 40 years, he becomes the leader and the deliverer of the children of Israel, leading them towards the promised land. And in chapter 3 here, we find that the second period of 40 years is coming to a conclusion, and it's the commencement of the third period of 40 years. Here, the Lord appears to Moses in the form of the burning bush, and he calls him, tells him that he's going to send them down into Egypt to Pharaoh, asking Pharaoh to let the people go, that they might be liberated. God appeared to Moses and he called him at the burning bush. You know, folks, there's many, many lessons that can be drawn from the burning bush itself. We can liken the bush, the burning bush, to the Church of Jesus Christ. Presbyterianism takes the burning bush as its emblem, burning but not consumed. I want to draw your attention tonight to the burning bush and see the parallels between it and the Church of Jesus Christ. First of all, we're looking at the presentation of the church. Here's Moses. You can picture him there. It's just another ordinary day. He's going about the usual chores of being a shepherd. He had done that for 40 years. There was nothing different about each day. He rose, went about his work, went to sleep at night, got up the next morning. It was just day after day, living the life of a shepherd. He woke this morning, just another ordinary day. He wasn't expecting anything dramatic to happen. He was used to seeing bushes in the desert, these little thorn bushes that just grew out of the sand in the backside of nowhere. Moses was used to seeing them. Because of the heat of the sun, he had seen many a bush go on fire. There's nothing out of the ordinary about it. He was working in a harsh environment. The elements were unforgiving. What Moses saw that day, folks, was not a majestic oak or a lofty cedar tree. He just simply saw a little thorn bush. Plant that's despised. It's not very attractive to look at. Prickly. It's certainly not something that you would dig up and plant in your shrubbery, in your front garden. This wee thing, folks, was of lowly appearance. It was humble. It was contemptible in appearance. How that parallels the church today. This time the church in the Old Testament was in bondage. They were facing great hostility towards them. They were being trampled upon day after day. They were a despised people living in degradation. We think of the church in the days of Jesus Christ. It was made up of simple fishermen, rural people, just ordinary individuals. The Church of Jesus Christ today, it appears unattractive. To the outsider in this world tonight, they look upon the church as being lowly, as being, we see it situated in a harsh environment, an unforgiving world. The church is despised. It is looked upon as an item of contempt in a hostile world. The world hates the Church of Jesus Christ. People mock at it. People sneer at it and laugh at it. They want nothing to do with it. As we've said, in the days of Christ, the church was made up of just tax collectors, despised people, publicans and sinners, people from a rural way of life. Jesus did say, not many mighty, not many noble are called, didn't he? There was nothing pompous about them whatsoever, no splendor attached, yet she was made up of faithful souls. Church in Londonderry, made up of faithful souls, placed in a harsh environment, in a community that wants nothing to do with you. Do outreach round here, very few come. People don't want you in this community. They see the church as contemptible, as being despised, an unattractive place. Church is growing up in a hostile environment. We think of attacks in many churches today. And people want to have nothing to do with it. They don't like the gospel. They don't like to be told that they're a sinner, that they're lost and undone on the road to lost eternity. They say it, the people that lead up there to listen to Galvin, oh, they're just a bunch of headers. Bunch of fanatics all together. We're like that wee despised plant, aren't we, folks? We think of the people who make up the church today. Shop workers, housewives, farmers, retired people. Just ordinary individuals, folks, in this church tonight. Nothing pompous, no splendor attached. Just humble people, faithful people. People took no notice of these little bushes in the wilderness. And it's the same today. We live in a spiritual wilderness, don't we? Surrounded by apostasy and deadness. Very little gospel light is being shone around today. People take no notice of God's people. People take no notice of the church. They wish we weren't here. You, my friend, that should not surprise us. People also saw the Lord Jesus Christ as an individual who was unattractive. The Bible tells us he came unto his own, and his own received him not. There was nothing pompous about the Lord Jesus Christ. Bible tells us that he had nowhere to lay his head. He is the meek and the lowly Jesus. Isaiah described him like a root out of a dry ground. Nothing attractive. They rejected him. They crucified him. And the Lord Jesus Christ today saves men and women through the attraction of the cross. Yes, it was an item of shame. On that item of shame, through the attraction of the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ died to bring many sons to glory. He said, If I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me. Let's look secondly, the purpose of the church. Purpose of this burning bush that caught Moses' attention was that it might be seen. That's what caught Moses' attention that day. Yes, he had seen many a bush burn in the back end of the desert, but he couldn't help notice this one. This was different. Here's a bush on fire that was glaring at him. It had been elevated, lifted up so that Moses could see it. There on Mount Horeb. My friend, though the church might be presented as being humble and lowly, yet she's there to be seen by those around us. She is elevated before men, and her basis is the rock, the Lord Jesus Christ. The church, of course, is to shine out that message. It's to catch people's attention, isn't it? This bush caught Moses' attention. The church is there to catch people's attention in the community. There's many people try and catch people's attention today, don't they? You've only got to think of David Latimer, known to you all. Just a clown in a collar, isn't he? There's a man who has caught many people's attention in recent times. There's a man who's been seen in the public. Just a publicity stunt. Doesn't know the fool that he is. Just a dumb puppet in the hands of Martin McGuinness. My friend, that's not the way the church is to grab the world's attention. We are to shine as lights and to sound out the message of the gospel. Jesus said, "Ye are the light of the world. A city set upon a hill that cannot be hid." And the erection of the temple on Zion strikingly sets forth the true elevation of the church. Word of God tells us in Isaiah chapter 2, verse 2, "And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it." Here's a church here in Londonderry. If you like, it's on a hill, isn't it? Bless McGalvin, seen in this community. Thank God for Bible-believing churches that are seen in the community. People know you exist here. Many missions have been conducted. Countless thousands of souls have been contacted through the witness of this church. People have been invited in evangelism. This church, I know, has been active around the doors. People know you're here. You make a noise in this community. You protest. Raise a voice for Jesus Christ. You show forth the light of the gospel and burn for him. That's the purpose of the church. That's why that bush was there, that it might catch Moses' attention. Thirdly, we're looking at the placing of the church. You notice that this burning bush was placed in the desert, in an inhospitable place, a hostile environment, growing in harsh conditions. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ has also placed his believing church in the world, which is a hostile environment. Spiritually speaking, it's a spiritual wilderness. People don't want to come. Don't want to know. Send out buses to lift children to bring them to the children's meeting. They turn around and stone the bus. Churches are vandalized. Arson attacks and so on. There's great apathy about today. Great indifference. People just don't want to know. There seems to be nothing growing. Very few seem to be getting saved today. Ancient Israel, passing through the wilderness to the promised land, is just like the church of Jesus Christ, passing through this wilderness world to the better land, to the heavenly Canaan. There's much barrenness around today. There's much barrenness around this bush where Moses was. And there's tremendous barrenness around us today. Many storms arise against the church, don't they? We face the elements. We're growing in an exposed place. Winds batter against it. But my friend, the Lord has placed us here for a reason. That bush was there for a reason. God has placed us here for a reason. There's a purpose why you're here. Fourthly, there's the persecution of the church. You'll notice that this bush burned with fire. It was enveloped in flames. How this greatly pictures again the suffering of the church in all ages. These flames in this bush were severe. They were hot. They have been hot. There have been dangerous times. They've had an effect of a purifying influence upon God's people. You think of the church in persecuting times there in Babylon. Now, it wasn't easy to be a Christian in Babylon. You remember Daniel and what he had to suffer for being a Christian in Babylon. Remember his three friends were thrown into the fire, the fiery furnace. Come into the New Testament and think of the book of Acts. You know, my friend, I don't think that any of us here tonight would have wanted to live in such times as in the book of Acts. It was most difficult to be a Christian back then. We think of Peter and the amount of times he was thrown into jail. James, one of the leaders in the church at Jerusalem, was beheaded by Herod for the cause of Christ. Saul of Tarsus was on the rampage. It was a hard thing to be a Christian back then. There were persecuting times. Come on into history, and you think of the poor Waldensian people that lived in northern Italy. We think of Bohemia, which is now in the Czech Republic, the land of John Huss and pre-Reformation days. It's hard to be a Christian then. You know the Reformation times so well, I'm sure. It's been well documented over the years. Many an illustration has been used to highlight persecution from the times of Bloody Mary, when she came to the throne after her half-brother, Edward VI, suddenly died at the age of 16. Seemed as if the Reformation was being in reverse gear when Bloody Mary came to the throne. What about covenanting times? Oh, my friend, it was hard. It was hard to be a Christian in covenanting times. God's people suffered terribly. Awful brutality waged against the people of God. We think of a simple peasant farmer from the Pentland Hills. The name of John Brown. His name sounds simple. John Brown. That's exactly what he was, folks. A humble, humble wee farmer in the Pentland Hills. The dragoon soldiers came one evening to the house of John Brown, took him out the back door of the wee cottage, to the wee hill at the back of the house, made him kneel down on his knees. His wife and children come out the back door screaming behind them. The dragoon captain took out his pistol, put it to his head, and shot him in front of the wife and children. He turned to Mrs. Isabel Brown, and he says, "What do you think of your husband now? He's a fine-looking mess." Got onto his horse and drove off. Those were hard times, folks, to be a Christian. We woman Isabel Brown just gathered up what she could of her husband, laid a thick tartan blanket over him, went away over to a hill, just sat down and wept. We think of the Huguenots in France and what they suffered. We are reminded, too, of the times of the Inquisition. Those were severe times, folks, when the flames burned against the church. It had a purifying influence upon the church as well. That's the time that she burned brightly for Christ, and that's the time that she gathered momentum. The church followed in the Lord Jesus Christ's footsteps, didn't it? He suffered without the gate. He suffered at the cross. Suffered all the shame and the agony. And the captain of our salvation was made perfect through suffering. Jesus said, "In this world ye shall have tribulation." Burning bush speaks to us of the persecution of the church. Fifthly, there's the preservation of the church. Here's a bush that burned, but it wasn't consumed. Fire didn't destroy it. You know, often the church has increased because of the fire. The flames were meant to devour, but it had the opposite effect. The church is still here today. You think of early New Testament times. You'll read in church history of the 10 persecutions that began at Nero, ended with Diocletian. And you'll read, folks, of some terrible times God's people lived through. But that's the time the church was at its most pure. And that's the time that she also flourished the most. Church is still here today. Many combine against it. Governments pass laws against it. They make life difficult, yet the church still lives. Her enemies have been sepulchred all one after another. The church is still here, still standing because it's founded upon a rock. The rock, Christ Jesus. Pharaoh tried to destroy it, and he sank in the Red Sea. Canaanites tried to destroy it over the years. The Amalekites tried to destroy it. So too did Nebuchadnezzar. So too did Belshazzar, Herod. Herod was eaten of worms after he had James beheaded with a sword. Bloody Mary, we've mentioned her. It has been well said that the blood of martyrs, the martyrs is the seed of the church. And even though the church has been through the fire, she's still here. God has preserved it. We think of lands today like Nepal, where the church seems to be flourishing. About 3 weeks ago, we had Dr. David Allen with us from the TBS there in Convoy. And he told us of a great revival in the land of Armenia that borders modern-day Iran. How they can't really get enough Bibles out to the people of Armenia. The Armenian army have asked for Bibles for every single soldier in the army from TBS. Upwards of 250,000 people have been saved in the last number of years. People are going without food to save up for Bibles that they might give it to their family and friends. The church is being preserved, folks. Burning but not consumed. Lastly, look at the presence in the church. Verse 4 tells us God called to Moses out of the midst of the bush. In spite of it being persecuted, in spite of the location it was in spite of the harshness of the environment, in spite of the flames, God was in it. Psalm 46, that well-known verse, at the beginning of the psalm, says God is in the midst of her, and she shall not be moved. God shall help her. That right early. My friend, God is in the midst of your conflicts, and he will bring his people safely through, because it's God's presence that preserves the church. It was God's presence that preserved Daniel in the den. He has promised, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. In the book of Zephaniah, in the Minor Prophets, chapter 3, verse 17, tells us there, the Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. Can you imagine God jumping into a wee song over the head of you? My friend, that's the way it is. God is in the midst of you. He will rejoice over you with singing. He's the one, John tells us in Revelation, who dwells amongst the candlesticks. He's the Lamb in the midst of the throne. I trust that on this historic occasion here in Londonderry, that the Lord will bless you as a people, that the Lord will come down and baptize you with power. The Lord has preserved you for a purpose. You're here for a purpose. Times might be hard. There might be many a setback. Yet you're still here. The Lord's in the midst of his people. My friend, let's take heart tonight. Lord Jesus Christ will never suffer the church to go under. You remember Christ in the boat, sleeping in the back of the boat in the midst of the storm. That boat was the unsinkable ship. It couldn't go under. Yes, the disciples feared for their lives. They thought they were going to go down. But Christ was on board. And when Christ is on board, folks, the ship will not go down. He's with us as well. He's brought you safely to this point in time. And he will lead you on. He dwells in the midst of his people. And the Lord will see to it that the church in Londonderry is not consumed. And I trust that as a people, we'll burn brightly for him. Be lights, bright lights shining in the world. For Christ is the head of his church. He will build his church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it.